message in that song as well. Let me invite you to take your... Never had to follow an act like that. First time for everything. You know, 36 years of evangelism, you really don't see a lot of new things. And believe it or not, I appreciate it when I do. So that was great. That was just a great, great job. Thanks, kids. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight and turn with me to Psalm 12. Psalm 12, and I'd like to begin reading in verse number 1. What a great night to be with God's people. It's the only place in Temecula that's warm tonight. I'm thankful for that. And I appreciate the good winter weather. And my, it's just good to be with God's people. And it's just good to be around the warm word of God and the warm fellowship of God's people. The preacher's been gracious enough to allow me set up a table out front. And every year I take a month, maybe a little more than that, spend some time with missionaries around the world. Last year I had the privilege of preaching in Papua New Guinea with Brother Gary Keck, and he and his son Kenny doing a wonderful job for the Lord. Lord willing, here in a few weeks now, I'll be heading to Malaysia and to Singapore, and then later in the year to Huancayo, Peru, as well as Abuja, Nigeria. And we just use the monies from that table to spend some time every year in local churches around the world and preach in revival meetings just like this. Just different tongue, different nationality, but the same needs, and it's the same book, and that's the blessing. And so I'd encourage you to stop by, if you would. On the table, there's a number of preaching CDs. In addition to that, there's a collection of more than 500 messages now and a little thumb drive. I add about 50 or 60 messages to that every year, so it's over 500 now. And if you're here saying, what's a thumb drive, the CDs are back there for you. That's how that works. If you know how that worked, that little thumb drive's got a collection now of a number of messages that we add to, and that's available on the table. In addition to that, the Lord's allowed me to write a number of books over the years. You know, when it comes to the Bible, God just takes care of everything. God gave us the Bible. We'll see it tonight. He preserves the Bible. I mean, he just took care of absolutely everything, with one little exception. He did allow us humans to put the titles on the books. And I'm not exactly sure what seminary professor did that and who took the job upon themselves, but I really don't think they did a too good of a job. For example, who came up with the revelation of St. John the Divine? What is that? I mean, if you read Revelation 1:1, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, not of St. John. And by the way, John's a sinner saved by grace. He's not divine. Other than that, it's a great title. Or the Acts of the Apostles. All you have to do is do what the seminary professors, I don't think they do, read the first verse. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do. And not the Acts of the Apostles, they're the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think the same professor must have decided unilaterally that the last 12 books of the Old Testament are minor prophets. There is nothing minor about the allegedly so-called minor prophets. That's where you go to find some great preaching, some major, major preaching. So Lord willing, over the years, I'd like to get 12 books out, one on every one of those 12. Actually, I just finished the sixth one last week. It's not available yet, but six down and six to go. There's a book back there called Incurable. It's the story of God's man, Micah. God said, Micah, your country is incurable. That's pretty bad. But what happens next is why Micah's in the Word of God. Sick and Tired is the story of God's man Malachi. The Bible gives us Zephaniah's story, its revival secret. Then there's the story of Amos, the pro versus the prophet. And the newest one is from the book of Joel, nigh at hand. My God Almighty said there's multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Please don't misunderstand that. That is not multitudes deciding what they are going to do with Christ. The valley of decision is not humans' decisions, it's God's legal decision. God said, you've already made up your mind, now I'm stepping in the course of human events. I mean, the book of Joel, like the rest of the Bible, is so powerful. So those books are available back there. The newest one comes from the book of Ruth called M&Ms or Skittles. And my, what a day of decision. Decisions all the way through the book of Ruth. So the books are back. There's a little card as well if you do the e-book thing. They're all at Amazon. And in addition to that, and one of the messages tonight's available in written form back there, when it comes to the Bible, I really fear sometimes we make a big mistake. And I feel that with all the conflict and the debate over the Bible, that sometimes our side, we think that we gotta get in the argument of, well, my seminary professor can beat up your seminary professor. And my guy's got more degrees than your guy has. You know, we make a big mistake when we do that. Because you understand, when you go to the Bible, there's all kinds of Bible verses that tell us God inspired His Word and that God has preserved His Word and He has kept His Word. But there's not one verse in the Bible says God has not preserved His Word. You understand? The biggest thing we've got going for us is the Word of God. So I just like to put out a series of little books and throughout the Bible. One back there is called David and His Bible, Peter and His Bible, the Sower and His Bible. So you have creation and its Bible and just what the Bible says about the Bible. Because let God be true and every seminary professor a liar. So all we do is just let God tell us what the book says, and He tells us everything we need to know about the Word of God. So those books are available back there exalting the Bible. And then one more thing back there is a selection of books, a collection of books and preaching for teenagers. And when it comes to young people, well, years ago I was in a church and they had a strong youth ministry. They had a number of kids going out and serving God. Don't say it was big, but it was powerful. And I asked the man, and by the way, he wasn't even a professional youth pastor. He's just a gentleman in the church that loved teenagers. I said, "What have you learned?" And he said, "Everything changed when I stopped preaching to the back three rows and started preaching to the front two rows." Now, if you're in the back three rows, you're okay tonight. You're all right. We still love you. And, of course, if you're in the front two rows, you really need it. It's happening. Revival's breaking out. But I thought that was great. You know, and to tell you the truth, the greatest thing about evangelism is that I can see something real good that your pastor does, steal it, and everybody will think that he learned it from me. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so I brazenly took that title, The Front Two Rows, and we'd like to put out some preaching and some books for teenagers that are serious about the will of God. So there's two books, one from the story of Samson called Choices, one from David's boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth called Three Sons, and then some preaching that's geared towards teenagers. And if they're buying, those five things are half price for young people. We want them to get material they'll read and listen to because we've got so many kids in churches like Calvary Baptist Church that are serious about the will of God. And we don't have to be playing the games of the world and bring the entertainment of the world and the music of the world. And we don't have to turn this into party time. There are kids that want to serve God. And we just kind of ignore them to play games. And I appreciate churches like Calvary Baptist Church that are serious about young people living for Christ. So all the materials are available back there. We use that to help us go to the mission field. Everything we put, we gear towards local churches, independent Baptist churches like Calvary Baptist Church. And so, Miss, we'll be back there afterwards. Be glad to help you after the service. Miss Andrew's there. And I appreciate your patience during the commercial. I'm not a big fan of that. But we appreciate your help as well getting to the mission field to preach. Now, you have your Bibles to the book of Psalm, the 12th Psalm. When we come to Psalm 12, it's a fascinating thing because for many of the Psalms that God gives to David, there's a little statement. There's a little phrase that tells us where it fits into David's life. But you'll notice you don't find that in Psalm 12. And oftentimes, if you don't have what's called that superscript, that title, as you read the psalm, you can figure it out. I mean, there's only a few places. Maybe you'll find a personal note of David. But you know, when you come to Psalm 12, you finish scratching your head and you say, we really don't know where this fits in David's life. And the truth of the matter is, when you're done reading Psalm 12 and you look at David's story in the Bible, there's a lot of places where this psalm would fit. This psalm would work when Saul was keeping an eye on him in the palace. Maybe when one of those javelins were flying past the ear of David and he was running for his life. This psalm would certainly fit when David was running to the caves. And you know, David knew the insides and the outsides of caves all around the land of Israel. Caves in places like Adullam and the caves of En Gedi. David knew caves. He often fled there running for his life. This would certainly fit in the story when he saved the city of Keilah from the Philistines and then those men were ready to deliver him right into the hands of the enemy. This would also work in the days when his own brothers were ready to betray him into the hand of Saul. Maybe when that wicked man, Doeg, had come from Saul and now he was informing Saul, spying on David. And of course, Psalm 12 would work real well when David was running from Absalom. And maybe that's the point. Maybe the reason God doesn't say it fit here or it fit here is because Psalm 12 is one of those psalms that David needed to run to repeatedly in his life. You know, there's some victories we might get today, and yet the same battle comes up tomorrow. There's some victories we might attain now, and yet next year it's going to be the same struggle. And Psalm 12 is one of those times. It's one of those songs in the Bible that no doubt David kept running to. And to tell you the truth, it's a great psalm for you and I to run to again and again and again. Because though we don't know the exact spot where this psalm takes place, what we do know, it's an emergency. If you're able tonight, could I invite you to stand with me as we go to Psalm 12 and Psalm 12 in verse number 1. It is the cry of panic. It is the cry of desperation. When the Bible tells us, David looks up and says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." My Father, we pray for your help tonight. I ask first if someone in this room has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would cry out for the greatest help of all, for the Lord to save them tonight. I pray for your people that the word of God would instruct us and teach us and show us the way to go. Lord, in the wicked day, in the hour in which we live, in the midst of a pagan and an evil culture, I pray that you would raise up men and ladies and young people determined to say the Bible for my life. Help us now in Jesus' strong and powerful name we come. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. When David cries out in verse number 1, "Help me, O Lord," that word help is the cry of a desperate man. It's the cry of a man in catastrophe, in crisis. Whatever it is in David's life, David needs help, and David needs help right now from his God. Would you notice in verse number 1 that David didn't say, "Help me, O mighty God of creation," nor did David say, "Help me, O thou great ruler of my life." Why, God is so magnificent and God is so great. There are many different names for our God in the Old Testament. Of course there is. How could we ever understand him with one simple name? And many different names describe the character and the power and the attributes of Almighty God. But it's not an accident in verse number 1 that David is using the personal name of his God. "Help me, Jehovah. Help me, Lord. Lord, I am in a crisis in my life, and though you are mighty and you are powerful and you created the heavens and the earth, and though you are the great ruler over all, right now I am in desperate need of my personal Savior. Right now I am in desperate need of my personal God." He looks up to heaven, he says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail among the children of men." Why, there's no man and there are no groups of men that are able to rescue David now. It is just David and his God. The only hope is for God to intervene. The only hope is for God to step into this crisis. It is a moment of emergency, and David has nothing but to do that he can, but only to look towards the heavens and plead with his Savior to help him now. What could this possibly be? You know, if all we had were Psalm 12, verse number 1, we'd have to shake our head and say, "My, David must be out in the battlefield." And kind of like a lot of people, and certainly David wouldn't fall into this category, but there's a lot of men that'll get on the battlefield, and there's a lot of prayers that go on in the foxholes. There's a lot of promises to God that are made when bullets are whizzing past ears, and oftentimes those promises, some do, but some don't last very long. You might imagine in Psalm 12 that with a man looking to heaven and saying, "My Savior, help me and help me now," you might guess that David's in the battlefield, maybe the sword is in his hand, and maybe another giant like Goliath is coming after him. Aye, with the swords and with the spears, perhaps they're whizzing past his ears yet once again. And in a moment of crisis, me might read Psalm 12 in verse number 1 and imagine an enemy coming after David with a spear. Imagine an enemy coming after David with a sword. Why else would he cry out, "Help me and help me right now, O Lord"? But you know, the enemy of Psalm 12 is much bigger than some Goliath brandishing a sword. The enemy of Psalm 12 is much bigger than some King Saul holding a javelin in his hand. The enemy of Psalm 12 is the human tongue. Who would ever think this could be the issue?
But David, in a moment of crisis, I mean, David is pleading with his God to help him and help him now. And in verse number 2, he begins to describe what it's like for him. And I got to tell you, the more I read Psalm 12, the more I find myself shaking my head, thinking it seems like David wrote this last night. See if some of this doesn't sound familiar. In verse number 12, he said, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. You know, I can imagine David as a king now sitting in the palace. I can see David sitting on the throne saying, Lord, I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. Lord, he said, first there are the people who go over the backyard fence and they gossip about me and they speak vain words. You know, modern Bibles have corrupted the word of God. They have changed the phrase vain words into lies. But vain word and lies are not the same thing. Now, vain words certainly might include lies, but as is usually done when seminary professors corrupt the Bible, hey, miss the point. Vain words are frivolous words. They're empty words. Their words don't mean anything. Vain words are words of gossip and words that are useless. And David says, you know, if somebody walked into this palace and pointed a finger in my face like Nathan did, and if somebody went toe-to-toe, at least I know what I'm dealing with. But David says, I can't take it because neighbors are gossiping and lying about me over the backyard fence. What do you know? It would appear in David's day they had some form of Twitter as well. It would appear they had their way to get their gossip out. You don't need the fancy electronics to get it done. Gossip's always been the issue. And David said, Lord, I just can't take it anymore. It's not somebody coming in here man to man. Oh, it's a neighbor over the backyard fence speaking vain things about me. If that weren't bad enough in verse number 2, he said, with flattering lips do they speak. Flattering lips. Boy, a king like David would certainly know about that. I mean, you can almost see David, his head is ready to explode. He says, out there, they're talking over the fence about me. In this palace, I've got these sorry flatterers. Kings always have to deal with that. You know, the people come around and they'll tell you everything they think you want to hear. Oh, David, you're so great at this. Oh, David, you're so great at that. And a real man like David has no time and no respect for flatterers. You can't trust a word that they say. And David said, if it isn't the gossipers over the backyard fence and their phoniness and their vanity. And David says, I'm surrounded. Surrounded in this palace by yes people. I'm just surrounded by flatterers telling me what they think I want to hear. If that weren't bad enough, he said, on the other side, there's those who speak with a double heart. A double heart in the language of the Bible means with a heart and with a heart. It's kind of like what we used to have in American history. The guy speaks with a forked tongue. So David said, if it's not the gossipers on the Twitter accounts, then David says there's the flatterers that surround me every day. And if it's not them, he said, over here we got the politician class and you can't trust a word they say. I mean, they're always saying one thing and you got to parse every verb. You got to consider every word. I mean, nothing means what it seems to mean. And David says, I just can't take the politics anymore. I just can't have one more person stand up and tell me it all depends on what your definition of is. I just can't take this anymore. And if it's not the flatterers and if it's not the gripers and the gossipers, David said, I'm surrounded by these politicians and you can't trust them as far as you can throw them. And all they do is say one thing. When they really mean something else, they're just sorry. He's just getting warmed up. How about verse number 4? There are others, he said, who have said with our tongue, we will prevail. Well, what do you know? It would appear as if David in his day had what you and I might refer to as news channel journalists. You know, the people who think if I talk louder than you, and if I talk louder, longer than you, and if when we get to the commercial break, I'm the last one talking, that means that I have won. I don't have to say anything intelligent. I just have to be loud. I don't have to say anything that's actually true. I can say whatever fake news the world wants to hear. But as long as I say it longer than you and louder than you, then with my tongue, I will prevail. And it would appear as if David says, I just can't take the Twitter and the Facebook, and I just can't take the flattery, and I just can't take the politicians and their double talk, and I just can't take all this over here from the news media, and it's just louder, and it's just longer, and never seems to stop, and it just starts at 6 o'clock in the morning, and it seems to go on till midnight, and it's just people that name the name of Christ, and that's all they do. I'm convinced there are people just wake up like they're almost on drugs, and it's not that they need a cup of coffee in the morning. They need the news channel in the morning, you know. And they grab a remote control, and then it's the news from 6 to 9. And then 9 to 12, there's that talk show. And then 12 to 3, there's that talk show. And 3 to 6, there's that talk show. And then at night, it's more journalism and more TV and more talk and on, and hour after hour. And we wonder why we're so frazzled. And we wonder why we're so nervous. And we wonder why everything's a mess. You're spending more time every day with Fox News than with Jesus, you're going to have a mess in your life. If you get more from Rush Limbaugh than you do from the Word of God, you're going to have problems. I mean, it all works when they got the banner, breaking news. As whether it's breaking news or it isn't, they want you watching. That's how they get paid. And there are people just hour after hour after hour, radio, TV, news media, on and on. They just can't have enough of it. It's hour after hour after hour. And David says, I just can't take it anymore. And if it's not the Twitter this and the Facebook that and the Instagram this. And then he said, over here, these people just say what I want to hear. I can't take it anymore. And their little flowery, flattering language. Over here, you got these politicians. And David's saying, I just can't take this Washington, D.C. I just can't take Sacramento anymore. And then you got the news media over here. And David says, they're just driving me up the wall. So there's one more thing you need to complete the picture. Notice, if you would, in verse number 4, there are others who say, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? I do believe in the modern vernacular we call that trash talking. You can't even watch a ball game. But some guy scores 2 points in a basketball game. Last I checked, you're supposed to score 2 points in a basketball game. That's just how it's supposed to work. 2 points in a basketball game, and the guy's got to wave to the fans like he just discovered the cure to cancer. He's got to get in the face of his opponent and tell him how sorry he is. You know, last I checked, you were supposed to score runs in a baseball game, not cross home plate waving to the skies, letting everybody know how great you are. Or kind of like an old football coach in Alabama said one day, when you score a touchdown, why don't you behave like you've done this before in your life? You don't do a little happy dance and embarrass your opponents. And the trash talk and the dirty talk and the wicked language. You can't even get a cup of coffee in McDonald's with some old codger that's cussing and swearing and right in a little restaurant supposedly designed for kids. And now they curse and they swear and people don't care. They just don't care. Hey, these lips are my own. And nobody is the Lord over my lips. And nobody's going to tell me what I can't say. And I can talk like verbal sewage right out in the middle of community. And who are you to tell me I can't? And David's mind is ready to explode. I mean, do you see me? This could have written this last night. David, maybe he's the king. He says, I just can't handle this. I just can't handle all the gossiping and all the people who are experts on the internet who think they know everything and they don't even know the first thing that they're talking about. But because they have a blog, they're an expert. And David says, I just can't take these flatterers, these sweet-talking people. Oh, you're so this and you're so that, and bless you, you're so wonderful. Yes, I can't take it. And then David says, I get with my political people and I just can't handle them. You never can trust a word that they say. And if it's not that, there's the news media screaming and yelling all the time. And they get louder and louder and louder and faster and faster, and I just can't take it. And if it's not them, you just can't even walk down a street without somebody cursing and using profanity. And the filthy language and the double language and the dirty language and the gossiping language and the griping language. And King David, he pretty much comes to Psalm 12 saying, I just can't take this anymore. It's a crisis. Help me, O Lord. The language of this world is killing me. So what are you going to do? I mean, there are a couple verses in Psalm 12, like verse number 5, where we get the promise, verse number 3, where the Bible says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. I got to tell you, Washington, D.C.'s in for it one of these days. And then there are verses like verse number 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. There are some people that got their, what's the old word, comeuppance. But the problem with that is that's just one day. And David's not saying, I need help one day. He says, I need help right now. So what are we going to do? in a society that is dominated by gossiping and people talking about what they don't have a clue of, but they think they're experts? What are we going to do about a society full of Instagram and Facebook? And this is what it's become. Two people can't actually look each other in the eye and have a conversation anymore. They just got to do it over a keyboard and an internet. What are we going to do with these flatterers that tell you everything you want to hear? What are we going to do with all these politicians in Sacramento, where I live in Phoenix, in Washington, D.C., and you just can't trust a word they say? What are we going to do if the talk just gets louder and longer? And what are we going to do with all these people? What are we going to do about all the trash and the dirt and the filth? What are we going to do? And there's an answer. Because while I'd love to spend the rest of the night bellyaching about everything I've had it up to here with, just like David did, far better to go to Psalm 12 and find the solution. And you will find God's solution in Psalm 12, verse number 6. And all you have to do is read five words. The words of the Lord. And right about there, you can almost hear David just decompress. And right about there, you got the answer. Because it's not what the Facebook account says and the Instagram and the Twitter accounts say. It's not how many people like me. And there are more people that like me than like you. And if you have more people like you than they like me, and all of a sudden my life is falling apart. And as dumb as that sounds to most of us, the biggest problem to the millennial generation is that people aren't going to like them online. No, that's their biggest worry. And David says, I just can't take it. And you and I are surrounded by the flatterers, and you and I, the more politics, we just can't take it anymore. And do you know what the answer is? The answer is to wake up on a Tuesday morning, and before you go to school and before you go to work, just to get alone with you and your Bible, and if you need an emergency cup of coffee, I think there's a verse in there somewhere. The words of the Lord. I mean, all of a sudden, it just turned on the peaceful, serene picture, the words of the Lord. David says, I just can't take the words of them and the words of that crowd and that crowd and that crowd and that crowd. But when it comes to the words of the Lord, those words just fill my heart. Those words just get the job done. In the midst of all the turmoil and the emergency of life, the Bible tells us the answer is the Word of God. So from Psalm 12, let me just give you seven quick things tonight about the Bible that makes it so precious and so wonderful. And with the whole backdrop of Psalm 12, you get the picture now. A world that is so full of chaos, a world that is so full of confusion, a world that is crumbling and falling apart. David just runs to the Word of God. Let me show you what David believes about the Bible. This is so powerful. Notice number one, and this is going to sound a little funny, but the English teacher, I think, will back me up here. Listen, follow me on this one. The Bible is God's words. That sounds a little strange, but I think I got it right. The Bible is God's words. Do you see it in verse number 6? The first two words say the words. Not the idea of God, not the thought of God, not the generic word of God. Oh, no, no. The Bible tells us that every single one of the words in the Bible, they are the words of God. And that's the point of this book. This book is not just the philosophy of God. This book is not just the idea of God. No, every single one of the words in the Bible are the very words of God. Because you see, the liberal seminary professor will come and say, no, Pastor Wrench, you and I are in agreement. And he will say, Brother Wrench, you and I, we both believe that the Bible contains the Word of God. That's not going to get it done. As if the Bible contains the Word of God, that means there's some other things it contains. And I have the question, who gets to decide what part is the Word of God and what part isn't? And funny how it always comes down to the liberal seminary professor as the ultimate authority. No, sir, this book does not contain the Word of God. From the first in the beginning of Genesis to the last amen of Revelation, every single one of the words in the Bible, they are the words of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. More than 3,200 times, the Bible never claims to be the ideas of God. 3,200 plus time it claims to be the very words of God. And so the cemetery professors laugh at it. Modern religion scoffs at it. Our pagan culture denies it. But David says, let me tell you why I run to this book, because the Bible is God's words. Notice number two, the Bible belongs to God. You'll notice in verse number 6, these are the words of the Lord. It does not say the words of the Vatican. It does not say the words of a Bible college. It doesn't say the words of the American Bible Society. And it does not say the words of the Lachman Foundation. No, sir, the Bible belongs to very God. These are His words. He is not just the author of the Bible, He is the owner of the Bible. So when you get one of these new modern so-called improved versions of the Bible, you better take a quick look to the title page. And you might be disgusted to find on the title page some of these modern seminary professors who say, you need our permission to use the Word of God. No, we don't. Because this book doesn't belong to them. This book belongs to Almighty God. The Bible is God's words. The Bible belongs to God. But keep going in verse number 6. Number 3, the words of the Lord are pure words. The word pure means to be genuine. They mean to be clean. And that's the thing about the Bible, isn't it? That's why David could sit there and say, I just can't take one more word of gossip. I just can't take one more word of flattery. I just can't take one more double-talking word of politicians. I just can't take one more loud word of the journalist. I just can't take one more word from those dirty trash talkers. So he runs to the Bible, and what do you know? The Bible and every single one of the words in the Bible are so pure, so absolutely perfectly clean. How pure? Well, pure as purified 7 times. It doesn't mean too much to us to read that statement, but in David's day, that said it all. Why, a jeweler would take a piece of jewelry. Somebody else, somebody take some gold or some silver, and they'd put it into the smelting ovens. And after you'd put it through the fire one time, it was thought to be pure. But in Bible times, if something, a piece of jewelry, gold or silver, was sent through the fire 7 times, in David's day, it couldn't be more pure. It was the ultimate purity, 7 times in the fire. And David says this book has been purified not once or twice, but 7 times. A Bible way of saying you couldn't make it any more pure. A Bible way of saying this isn't 90% right. This isn't 96% right. This isn't 99.9% right. The Bible is the 100% perfect, almighty words of our God. And that's why David said it's so clean, it's so pure. That's why David says when I scroll out that Bible and I start reading the words of God and all the dirty words of the world and all the backbiting words of the world and all the trash of the world just seems to filter right away. Because when I open up my Bible, David says, I am listening to the pure, genuine, clean words of God. Somebody tonight says, you know, I'm having some problem thinking dirty thoughts. Stop watching dirty TV shows. Stop watching dirty movies. Stop listening to dirty music. Stop listening to dirty comedians. Stop reading dirty jokes. And you know, when we're getting rid of the dirtiness and filling our mind with the clean words of God, it's amazing how our language cleans up, our thought life cleans up. It's amazing how our life cleans right up. Oh, David said, I don't need any more of that trash. I need help right now. He didn't say, give me a pill. He didn't say, give me a prescription. He didn't say, give me a psychologist. He said, give me my Bible. The Bible is God's words. The Bible belongs to God. He owns it. The Bible is pure, purified 7 times. But not only that, the Bible is precious. How precious? David said it's as precious as silver. In Psalm 19:10, he said, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Psalm 119:72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. That's why he said in Psalm 119:127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. An old preacher told the story of a woman he had visited, a German lady, and she was getting up in years, and he loved to go visit her because, you know, the preacher will tell you there are people that he goes to visit hoping to be an encouragement to, and by the time he's done visiting, he walks away saying, I don't know if I encouraged them, but they sure encouraged me. And this German lady was quite the lady, and the preacher loved to spend time with her. And he noticed that when he would go and visit this elderly lady that she'd always mark her Bible, and she'd read a portion of the Bible, and in the flyleaf, in the margin, she'd just write large, large letters, precious, precious, precious. All through the Bible it said, precious, precious. But the preacher noticed that as the years went by, she stopped doing that. And finally he said, you know, you used to write precious, precious all through your Bible, and yet you don't do that anymore. Why is this? And the lady said, well, you know, preacher, I find it to be completely unnecessary now. Because the more I read the Bible and the more I love the Bible, I have discovered that every verse in the Bible is precious. And that's the way it becomes. Because, you know, the closer you get to heaven and the closer you get to Jesus, you know, all of a sudden the panic breaking news really doesn't matter a whole lot, does it? I mean, the closer we get to eternity and to seeing our Savior face to face, well, it really doesn't matter what somebody put on a blog or somebody put on a post. And the closer we get to Jesus, well, it really doesn't matter what Washington's saying or Sacramento's saying. And the closer we get to Him, the more we just want to be around the pure, precious words of our God. It's all precious. The words of the Bible, they're His words. The Bible tells us this book belongs to Him. The Bible's pure. The Bible is precious. But keep going. The Bible is tested. It's as silver tried. And notice a furnace of earth. In David's day, there'd be a number of different sized furnaces. But a furnace of earth would be the biggest furnace. A furnace of earth would be the furnace with the hottest of coals. The furnace of earth, that's what they threw the Hebrew boys into. You couldn't have a hotter fire. You couldn't have a hotter furnace than a furnace of earth. You know what that's saying? That this book is a tested book. I mean, this book has gone and faced the hottest fires that Satan could throw at it. This book has gone through the testings of the hottest coals of hell. I mean, there has never been anything in world history, not even close. Nothing has been assaulted and attacked and tried like the Word of God. I mean, since God put the final verse in the Bible 2,000 years ago, think about it. What other book has been assaulted? What other book has been attacked? Nobody cares about any other book. There's no other religious book. Nobody attacks the works of Confucius. Nobody attacks the Quran. Nobody attacks other religious writings. But when it comes to the Bible, oh no, oh no. Governments attack the Bible. Politicians attack the Bible. Why, in our society, everything attacks the Bible. The Hollywood culture slaughters the Bible and mocks it. Why, from the time boys and girls are about this high, they sit in a classroom where it doesn't matter if you're in math class, English class, history class, science class. Every class got one purpose. Let's just taunt and mock and ridicule the Word of God. By the time somebody goes to a university, it's just stepped up 10 times hotter. I mean, the Bible's assaulted. We can't have the Bible in a courtroom. We can't have the Bible in a classroom. We can't have the Bible anywhere in public debate. The Bible is taunted. The Bible is ridiculed. The Bible is laughed at. And it has been that way for 2,000 years. I mean, just look back in the last century. I know that there are differences in the ideologies between despots. What I mean by that is, you know, Hitler believed a set of things, and it may not have been the exact same thing Fidel Castro believed, and that may not have been the same set of things that Mao Zedong would say, and that may be a whole lot different from a Pol Pot. But, you know, you can pick any despot in world history you want. And in the last century, every one of them stand forward and they have to testify because they all had one thing in common. And every communist dictator and every Hitler that ever lived, every Castro, every Pol Pot, every Mao Zedong, every Joseph Stalin, every Putin, you know the one thing they all have to do? Get rid of the Bible. Every single one of them. I mean, governments have done their best to assault the Bible. The entertainment industry does everything it can to assault the Bible. The education system that affects almost every young person assaults the Bible. Everything in the world today is geared from its father, the devil, to attack the Word of God. You talk about being tried in a furnace of earth. So 2,000 years later, how's the Bible doing? Well, we could go back the last 50 years now, as somebody did last year, and check on the best-selling books of the last 50 years. Now, in 10th place would be The Diary of Anne Frank, 27 million copies over 50 years. And in 9th place would be a book that I'd never heard of called Think and Grow Rich. Must be by a TV preacher. In 8th place would be Gone with the Wind. In 7th place, a book called Twilight. The Da Vinci Code makes it in 6th place. In 5th place was a Brazilian book called The Alchemist. In 4th place, books called The Lord of the Rings. 3rd place goes to Harry Potter. And this might be a little stunning, but if you think about it, it shouldn't be. In 2nd place would be The Little Red Book of Chairman Mao. And that surprised me, and then I remembered how many university campi we have in America, so that's not surprising. So now we've got books 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, and 2, and you add them all up, all of them. You add it all up over the last 50 years. Every one of them have been sold. I don't mean one of them. Add up 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 plus 6 plus 7 plus 8 plus 9 plus 10. Add them up. Multiply it by 2. Add a billion. And you're almost to how many Bibles have been sold in the last 50 years. Excuse me, that's Bibles sold. I don't know the number, Brother Wrench, but I'm guessing for every Bible sold, there's 10. It got to be 10, if not more, that have been given away for free. I mean, I got to tell you, how's that attack working there, Mr. Hitler? How's it going there, Mao Zedong? How's it going there, Carl Sagan? How's it going there, University Press? How's it going, UCLA? How's it going? I got to shake their head, not too good. I mean, for all the assaults and all the attacks against the Bible, don't you think the only place you'd ever find a Bible tonight would be, you know, in the Smithsonian? But then again, that's a government institution, so you couldn't even find it there. How does that work? There's not one other book that would ever even begin to stand the fires of the furnace such as this. Because this book is not like any other book. Throw all the coals of the fires of hell itself, and you'll find this book just comes out more true, more tested, more powerful than it ever was before. The Bible tells us David runs to his Bible because the Bible is God's words. The Bible belongs to God. The Bible is pure. The Bible is precious. The Bible is tested. And notice in verse 7, the Bible is protected. That's what it means when you read in the Bible, thou shalt keep them. The word keep means that God says it's my responsibility to guard and protect the Bible. Now we have that responsibility as well. The Word of God tells us in the New Testament as much. And you and I need to defend the Bible, stand for the Bible. But if you fail and I fail, he doesn't have to worry. Because God says, you're going to mess with my words, you're messing with me. He has promised to guard and keep his words. And right along with that, in verse number 7, the Bible says, thou shalt not only keep them, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know, that is so powerful and that is so mighty that the liberal seminary professors just have basically a heart attack. And they say, well, obviously, the word them can't referring to the words of God. So they have to scramble and try to figure out what it could mean, and it fails every time. God said, I am going to guard my words and I am going to preserve, my words. The words of the Lord are pure words, and now God said, I'm going to preserve them. I will keep them. God says, I will preserve them. And when you and I are long gone and heaven and earth have passed away, when America is nothing but a dot in a history book, when this old thing has just fizzled right away, the Word of God is forever settled in heaven, and this book is to every single generation. God's Word is preserved, and God's Word is kept, and God's Word is guarded. There is a God that puts His name on it. He is going to protect it and defend the precious words of God till you and I are long, long gone. You understand now when you look at Psalm 12 what David is saying? Oh, he said, I just can't take this anymore. My head is ready to burst. I just can't take the flattery. I can't take the Facebooks. I just can't take the politicians. I just can't take the news media anymore. And I just can't take any of it. I can't take all the language and the dirty talk. So for the child of God, the answer is the Word of God. Just run right back to the Bible. Start your day in the Bible. Love your Bible. Memorize your Bible. Stand for your Bible. Read your Bible. I mean, it's just all about the Bible. For the child of God, it really doesn't matter what the question is. The answer is the Bible says so. And when you and I are building our lives on the Bible and building our marriage on the Bible, when we're building our families on the Bible and our futures on the Bible, when we're building our businesses on the Bible, when we're building Calvary Baptist Church on the Bible, then we have the defense of God. We've got the hand of God. We've got the blessing of God. Because for a church, for a preacher, for a people, for a family, for a marriage, for a teenager, for a young person, the child of God says, what does the Bible say? In times like these, in the middle of World War II, a lady in Pennsylvania, hearing the reports coming in from Europe in World War II, she heard the chimes on the clock in the living room sounded out, and she wrote the words, in times like these, we need the Bible. If that were true in the midst of World War II, it's true in the day you and I live. In times like these, we desperately need the Word of God. So
How you doing with your Bible? Now, I'm not saying can we get that under our arm when we're walking up the stairs into church on Sunday morning looking good. That's not what I mean. How you doing with your Bible? How you doing just you and the Word of God, you and alone with Him? And if you got more time for the news and more time for the vlogs and more time for the websites than you do for the Word of God, it's just not going to work. In times like these, it's just not going to work. How you doing with your own Bible study? How you doing with your Bible memory program? Come on, you know that verse. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, that I no longer have to do when I hit 25. You know that verse? How you doing with your Bible memory? Now, that's real good for these cute little kids, you know. They hide God's word in their heart. That's good for the teenagers when they're going to camp. And that's real good for the kids, but that's real good for us kids. How you doing with the Word of God? How's it going with your Bible reading? How's it going with your Bible memory? Hey, Dad, how you doing with a family altar? You know what I mean? A dad that just gathers his family around the Bible. And look, you don't have to go home tonight and till 2 in the morning exegete Ezekiel 1 or something, you know. But if you just sit with your family, and maybe the best time's at breakfast, or maybe it's at dinner, but you just take some time every day and you get your family around the Bible and you read a few verses and talk about the Bible and you just teach your kids, you teach your wife, you teach your family. The Bible's everything to us. So how's it doing with the family altar? How you doing with the Word of God? Yeah, we talk about revival, and I think sometimes we get some mystical idea, and we get this idea that, you know, revival is going to be all of America bowing their knee by the Washington Monument, having this great movement. Oh, no. No, we're not the nation of Israel, contrary to what some people think. You know what revival is, according to Revelation? It's when God's people just get back to Calvary, when we get back to our first love. You know what revival would look like for a church like Calvary Baptist Church? It would be a people tonight that finish a meeting like this, and they love their Savior more today than they did yesterday, and they love their Bible more today than they did yesterday. And when you and I are growing in our love for Christ, and we are growing in our love for the Word of God, then we are walking a path of revival. We are looking for something mystical when we ought to be looking for something biblical. How you doing with your Bible? You know, maybe the greatest revival tonight would be a reversal of what may be the greatest sin in America. And it was the great sin that took place yesterday when multitudes of people went home from churches like Calvary Baptist Church, took their Bible and put it up on the shelf and let it stay all week long. And next Sunday morning, they blow the dust off, and it's time to get my prop. The old English preacher named Charles Spurgeon said this on a Sunday morning. I didn't say this. I'm just quoting him now. He looked at his crowd on a Sunday morning and says, some of you got so much dust on your Bible, you could take your finger and write the word damnation. This is serious business. How you doing with your Bible? Maybe at this altar tonight, instead of some mystical experience, instead of some great movement across America, maybe things would change if God's people just got an old-fashioned love and thirst. You could just call it an old-fashioned revival for the Word of God. If the Bible's been sitting on the shelf and the Bible memory program's been dying out and the family altar's been a long time, hey, this would be a great, great night to get on your knees and say, back to the Word of God. If you're not saved, the Word of God tells us in Psalm 119, you need salvation according to thy word. See, that's the problem. Because most people think they're going to heaven because this is what my preacher says, this is what my priest says, this is what my church says, this is what my religion says, or ultimately, this is what I say. But if you want God's heaven, you're going to have to do this God's way. And God's way to heaven is by one thing, this book. Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven, fascinating, hear me tonight. He didn't say, if you want to go to heaven, go to church. He didn't say, if you want to heaven, go see a preacher. Do you know what Jesus said to do? If you want to go to heaven, he said, search the scriptures, for these are they which testify of me. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why do we have the Bible? That ye may know that you have eternal life. And tonight, if you don't have salvation according to what the Bible says, I'll tell you what you need to do is say, Pastor Wrench, could somebody help me? And more than anything, and I mean more than anything in the world tonight, Pastor Wrench would love to have somebody sit down with a Bible and just let you see for yourself how a man, a woman, a boy or girl,
world and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Not because a church said so, not because parents said so, not because a counselor at camp said so, and not because I say so, but because the Bible says so. If you don't have salvation according to God's word tonight, could you let us show you from the Bible how to be saved? I know many here tonight. I trust many tonight. You say, I know from the Bible that I am saved. Well, David's got a message for you and me. And David said in Psalm 12, if you're surrounded by a culture that's full of gossiping over the backyard fence, if you're in a culture where people just flatter all the time and say nothing that's real, if you're living in a culture, David says, that is full of politicians and you can't trust a word they say. David says you're living in a culture where it's louder and longer and faster and you can't hear a thing, it's all fake. And if you're living in a culture where there's language that's so trashy and dirty, David says, well, hey, join me tomorrow morning. Open up this book and let the words of the Lord make the difference. When you come to the title of Psalms 12, though we don't know where David was and we don't know what David was doing, there is a little thing, isn't it? It says, to the chief musician upon the Sheminith, a psalm of David. You know, a Sheminith was an interesting thing. It was a musical instrument that was made of 8 strings. So the Sheminith, in our way of thinking, it wouldn't be like a psaltery that might be more like a violin, a higher pitched instrument. But the Sheminith would kind of be like the big old bass. In other words, what David is saying, this is so important. Well, when I deliver to the chief musician, Psalm 12's not just a choir special for them to sing next week. He said, let's just get the whole orchestra together and let's just let the orchestra play. Let's let the singers sing, because in times like these, we have our Bible. Father in heaven, I pray that tonight you would make Calvary Baptist Church a local church strong in the Word of God, a church of men and ladies and young people that read their Bible, study their Bible, meditate on their Bible. They memorize their Bible. They teach it to their families. Sunday school teachers teach it to young people. They feast on the preaching of the Bible, the teaching of the Bible. Oh, Lord, I pray in this place tonight you would raise up an army of people who say it's all about the Word of God. I wonder with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. In a moment, I'm going to finish praying, and we're going to sing an invitation song. But yet before we do, I wonder if someone here tonight would say, you know, preacher, I just don't know that I have salvation according to the Bible. I just don't know that according to God's word now that I'm going to heaven, but I want to know. I mean, it's so clear, it's so plain, most of all, it's so simple. And religion's got to cloud it with all kinds of works and goodness and righteousness And yet when you come to the Bible, God says, just go to my words, search the scriptures, you'll know how to go to heaven. We would love to be able to pray for you, but more than that, we would love to be able to help you tonight, just to help you open up the Bible and see it for yourself. So I wonder, before I finish praying, if there's someone in this room tonight, and you'd say, preacher, I just don't know from the Bible that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Could I pray for you? Could my friend Pastor Wrench help you tonight right out of the Bible? Preacher, please pray for me. Help me. I want to know how the Bible says I can know that I have eternal life. Would you lift your hand tonight? I'll see that hand. We'll pray for you, and we'll do our best to help you right from the Bible. That's me, preacher. I want to know from the Bible that Jesus is my Savior, that heaven is my home. Pray for me. Help me tonight from the Bible. Somebody like that. Now, Father, you know our hearts, and I pray that you would bless Calvary Baptist Church with a great revival of a love for the Word of God. And I ask that in this building tonight, there's some people just get back to their Bible and let the Bible get back to them. There be some dads that would say, I need to get this book and teach it to my children. That tonight there be some Bible memory programs started or maybe restarted. But Lord, in times like these, and talk like we have everywhere, we are in desperate need of the wonderful words of life. So tonight I ask that you would do a great work in this auditorium, in this place. We give the invitation to you in the strong, mighty name of Jesus. Would you stand together with me prayerfully tonight? Of course, if you're not saved, Brother Wrench wants to meet you and help you from the Bible. We invite you to come. But as Brother Wrench leads us in the invitation song, and if you'd say, I know the Lord, but God knows it and I know it, this Monday night needs to be a night of revival of a love for the Word of God for me. His altar's a great place to do business with him. You need to slip out somewhere and get alone with God. That's a great idea as well. But whatever it takes for you and for me to return with our first love for the Bible, would you make that the choice tonight? Brother Ryan, would you sing?
In times like these, you need a Savior. In times